the Word of God to transform our hearts, to cut away everything that's dark and dead, and to grow in us light and life. For your glory, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible with you, I want to draw your attention to the Bibles that should be under the seat there in front of you. If you want to grab one of those, use the table of contents if you need. There's nothing wrong with that. And we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 3 today. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but we're going to read the first six verses to get started in Luke chapter 3. I wonder, do you have a cousin that really has your back? A cousin that's a good close friend of yours? Growing up, my first friends and my closest friends were my cousins. I kind of grew up in the country. I didn't kind of. I sure enough did. And so all of my neighbors, I was pretty much related to. And so my first friends, my best friends were my cousins. And it used to be a lot more like that than it is now. And a lot of that depends on where you grow up. I had a cousin that was my best friend. His name was Casey. Casey was a big guy. He was about 6'4", played offensive lineman. He was a very smart guy, very loyal, a wonderful, wonderful friend. And Casey had my back. Now, Casey was a little quirky. He wore Liberty overalls before it was cool. And he was had a long beard and just a rough-looking dude in a lot of ways. And he had some quirky things about him, but he was my best friend, and he was always a very good friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a cousin that always had his back, and he was a little quirky and peculiar too. And God called him to be that way because God called John, Jesus' cousin, to be like a prophet from the Old Testament. Now, we don't really know how close John and Jesus were, but I think there's enough in the Bible to know that they were probably very close. They knew each other well. I think they had a relationship and a friendship. They were only 6 months apart. But John had Jesus' back. But he didn't just have Jesus' back because he loved Jesus or because they were, you know, kind of ride or die friends. But John had Jesus' back because God had called John from the womb to be a promised prophetic figure, to fulfill prophecy, to be the forerunner before the Lord Jesus, to be the Elijah figure that would prepare the way for the Lord to come. And if you listen to John, then you'll be ready for Jesus. If you listen to the one who's the forerunner, you'll be ready for the Messiah when he comes. You'll be ready to believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's think about this together today. I hope you're there with me in Luke chapter 3. Again, let's read the first six verses or so to get started today. And I would ask if you're physically able, if you will stand with me as we read from the Bible together. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Here's what I want us to think about today. At a specific moment in history, God called John to prepare the way for Jesus. So if you'll listen to John and believe him, then you'll believe upon Jesus and follow him. At a specific moment in history, God called John to prepare the way for Jesus. So listen to John and be ready to follow Jesus. As we walk through these verses together, I have 5 points this morning, okay? I've been mixing up the points, so I got to have you to be ready. Got 5 points today, all right? First of all, let's think about this. At a specific moment in history. A specific moment in history. At the beginning of Luke chapter 3, Luke fast forwards about 18 years or so from where we were at the end of chapter 2. And he marks this movement of time by listing out all of these historic figures in the first verse and a half so that you see there. So he did something similar to this in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. You remember he was talking about Caesar Augustus and talked about people at the beginning of chapter 2. He does this again by mentioning all of these people. The people of God have been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for God to do what he has promised he will do. And now, at this moment, the prophetic wheels are starting to turn and things are starting to happen that God had promised he would do. So Luke wants you to know with certainty, that this happened, and it happened at a very specific moment in history. A very specific moment in history. So all of these leaders were in place. And all of these historical details in the first verse and a half of Luke chapter 3 are virtually unquestioned. Even by secular scholars who don't really believe them at all, they're really unquestioned that this was a specific moment in history. Luke starts with the emperor, Tiberius Caesar, then he works through all these other leaders, then he gets into the Jewish leadership. And the only one that really gives us a little consternation is this guy named Lysanias, the Tetrarch of Abilene. And the reason why this gives us a little historical consternation is because there was a more prominent man named Lysanias that died actually about 60 years before the time of Jesus. And so most people think that Luke has messed up his names here. But there is also evidence to clarify that there was a leader by the name of Lysanias. There's more than one Lysanias that lived and ruled in the Roman Empire, which a lot of these guys had the same names over different years. And so there's evidence that there was indeed a Lysanias as tetrarch over Abilene. And if you know your Bible, you know that these same leaders are in place during Jesus' ministry. When Jesus comes and teaches and he dies on the cross and he rises again on the third day, all of these same leaders are a part of that. In fact, this movement in Luke's gospel is not just for John's ministry, but also Jesus' ministry. And you know that he will have an interaction with Pilate and also with Herod. The point is this. Luke is not just making up things. He's not just telling stories that didn't happen. He wants you to know that this is an orderly history and that it really took place. And he wants you to know that all of these people were there. They're real people. This was a real moment in history. In fact, we can mark this to the year AD 29. There are some scholars that would mark it a couple of years earlier, but most likely it's AD 29. This is real history. And even 2,000 years later, we can believe it and we can receive it and trust it just like we would any other historical account. In fact, we can trust it even more because this is inspired by God as the Holy Spirit carried along Luke to write it. So this is a specific moment in history. That's what Luke wants you to know. And at this specific moment, something big happened. Something big happened. So secondly, we notice, at this specific moment in history, God called John to prepare the way. God called John to prepare the way. So the Bible says here in verse 2, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. Now, we ought to know that name because we learned about John, the son of Zechariah, in chapter 1. We learned about his miraculous, his amazing conception, his unexpected conception. We learned that he's Jesus' cousin, that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. We learned about the time that he leaped in his mother's womb as Elizabeth and Mary were talking to each other. The word of God came to this same John, just like the word of God came to the Old Testament prophets. So John is in the tradition, if you will, of the Old Testament prophets. God had been silent for 400 years since the time of Malachi. He had been silent. And now, here in this moment, God has called a prophet out of the wilderness to come and preach to the people. John lived in the wilderness. The Bible told us that in Luke chapter 1, verse 80. And John was an interesting character. The other Gospels tell us a little bit more detail about how John was a quirky dude. He was a mountain man. Grew up in the woods, man of the woods, you know. And he wore camel's hair and leather. He ate locusts and wild honey. He lived off the land. And he probably had long hair and a beard. Probably looked exactly the part that you would think he would look. He certainly did not meet the societal norms and the social norms of the day. Especially for someone who is a teacher of the Word of God, or someone who is a spiritual leader. He did not meet the societal norms. He was an outsider. He was not like the Pharisees. He didn't look like the priests or the Jewish leaders. Here's this wilderness mountain man, like Jeremiah Johnson coming out of the wilderness, coming to preach the gospel to people. He probably looked like, you know, Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. Or he came out like a biker with a leather jacket on and long hair and a long beard. And he comes to preach to people about God and to call them to respond to God and what God is doing. So this is a unique person, a quirky person. And he did not meet societal norms. And this is really the point, I think. This is a big point that Luke decides to make. And it's a very important point about the gospel message of Jesus. In fact, we saw this when we saw the shepherds hearing about Jesus' birth in chapter 1. And the point is this. In the scheme of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, the work that Jesus is doing, the outsiders are now welcome to become insiders. And those who thought that they were insiders find out that they were actually outsiders. Those who seem like outsiders to spiritual things and so far away from God and outside the ways of God, they're actually invited and welcome to become insiders. But the people who think they're insiders and real tight with God and close with God, they actually find out that they are the outsiders. This theme will play out more and more as we go through Luke's gospel. So God called John out of the wilderness and he gave him a message to proclaim. And his message, it says there in verse 3, was he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John called people to come and be baptized. Come and be baptized for repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, we're not 100% sure where John got the idea of baptism. There are some people who will say, and this could be true, that there was some sort of a cleansing or a purification ritual that was baptism or looked a lot like baptism that John got this from. But in my view, I think God just told him to do it. I think John got it from God. And God gave John this sign, this act of baptism for him to do as part of his ministry and part of his proclamation. And John's ministry and his message, Luke says, fulfilled specific prophecy. In other words, John was promised long ago And so Luke quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 there in verses 4, 5, and 6. The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, this is Isaiah 40, actually, not Isaiah 6. Isaiah 40, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. If you know your Bible and you know the book of Isaiah, you'll remember that this section of Isaiah, the Lord is promising that he will come and save. The Lord is promising that he will come and redeem his people. And he's going to come and save his people through his Spirit-filled servant, the one who in chapter 53 will be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace will be upon him. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, God is saying, here I'm coming and I'm bringing my salvation through my servant. But before the Lord comes, God says in Isaiah 40, he's going to send a crying voice. A voice that's crying in the wilderness. And this voice is going to prepare the way of the Lord. As the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord of the Old Testament comes, the voice is going to make the way straight, and he's going to make the way level for the Lord to come and to bring his salvation. So that, verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So not just Jewish people, not just the old covenant people, but all people, every tribe, tongue, and nation can see and hear about the salvation of God. And Luke's point is, John is this voice. John is this forerunner. John is the preparer of the way. And he shows up just before Jesus comes in the region of the Jordan at this specific moment in history. So, let's think about this. If John prepares the way, how does he prepare the way? How does his preparation look? What are the things that he did to make the way straight? Well, let's talk through each of these. For one, this is the third thing we're going to look at. John proclaimed Jesus' message. John proclaimed Jesus' message. Look there with me in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Let's read a little bit more here. Look in verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John called people to repent. To repent from their sin and to receive God's forgiveness. To turn away from sin and to turn away from self and to turn to God and to repent from the inside out. Repent on the inside and bear fruit on the outside. John is calling people to repent. John warns of judgment. In fact, if you notice here, he uses some pretty strong language. He talks about how God has an axe and he's laying the axe at the tree and he's about to cut you down and throw you in the fire. This is really strong language about God's judgment. Now, we don't really have a stomach for this kind of strong language. We like to be told that we are in good shape. We like to feel good about ourselves. And so when someone comes with such strong language, calling us vipers, and talking about judgment that we deserve, we don't usually like that. But the Bible is full of it. And the Bible is full of it. It's part of God's message because God wants us to know that sin is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big eternal deal. And God wants you to feel just how big of a deal it is. So he's calling people to repent. And then John looks and says, now don't think your connection to Abraham is going to help you out at all. The Jewish people of the day would have said, hey, we're the descendants of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. We can do whatever we want. We'll still be in good space with God. But John is saying, no, don't be tricked into that. God can transform the stones into the children of Abraham. He'll make children of Abraham out of these very stones. So your physical family connection, your descendancy, your history, doesn't have anything to do with your good place with God. We often say it this way: God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's got children by adoption. But if your grandma or your great-grandma or your granddad was a Christian, that doesn't mean anything necessarily about your connection with God. God calls each person to repent and to think about their relationship with the Lord. And that's what John is saying. And now, the New Testament explains this a little bit more. You might be familiar with this, but the New Testament tells us about how the true children of Abraham are those who are children by faith. And John is reinforcing this. You need to know what a true child of Abraham really is. He calls them to repent. So our only hope is that. Repent. Acknowledge your sin. Humble yourself. Come before the Lord in contrition. Turn from sin. Seek God's forgiveness. Seek the forgiveness that only God gives. And bear fruit that keeps with your repentance. In other words, if you really and truly repent and turn, you are going to act and think a different way. You're going to change. Repentance is not just being sorry or feeling bad. It is actually acknowledging this is wrong and this displeases God, and I'm turning away from that and I'm turning to God. That's why we often think of repentance as a U-turn. You're going in this direction towards sin and self, and your back is turned to God. And when you repent, you turn your back on sin and self, and you turn to God seeking to follow Him. It will bring about a change. And this change is what he gets into next. Those who repented, those are the ones that John baptized. And then they begin to ask him questions to try to learn a little bit more about what is repentance. What does it look like to repent? And so in the next section here, there are three groups of people, three types of people that come to John to find out more about repentance. And he teaches each one a little bit more about what repentance looks like. Look there with me in verses 10 to 14. John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages.'" There are three groups of people here: the crowds, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. And all three of them, if you notice, have a similar theme. God cares about how you treat other people. Your relationship with others directly reflects your true relationship with God. So if your relationship with others is broken because of your sinful actions, then don't be tricked into thinking that your relationship with God is in good shape. And we know the Bible says this elsewhere. The book of 1 John, just as an example, he says, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. And you don't really have a relationship with God that you think you do. So Luke says the same thing. He says, if you see someone in need and you have something to give, then you give what you have to help. Be generous. Be sacrificial. Don't be stingy. Don't be self-absorbed. This is a message we still need to hear, right? Amen? Amen? We still need to think about how important it is to treat other people and to love your neighbor as yourself the way that God commands us to do again and again and again. We still battle this and sin in these ways. And what we see here is that God cares about the least and the last, and the weak, and the poor. And we would do well to remember this. And if you repent, that repentance will bear that kind of fruit. It'll be on display in your life. And then we've got these tax collectors and these soldiers. Now, tax collectors in first century Jewish culture, They were really, really, really bad people. They were really bad people. In fact, there are some Jewish traditions that believed that it was actually impossible for a tax collector to repent. They were just too bad. There's no way that they could make it all up. There's no way that they could get themselves back to God. They're way too far gone. For us, it might not be tax collectors, although tax day is coming soon, right? Now, for us, it's probably other types of folks like sex workers or pimps or dishonest corporate leaders or those who are dependent on welfare, those who are convicted felons, those who are crooked journalists and corrupt politicians, those who are drug addicts or those who are disenfranchised or social rejects or homeless or those who are just smelly and disgusting. We look at people sometimes and whatever category you might put there, we look at folks and say, you know what? They're too far gone. They're just too far. I don't even see a way that they could come back. I don't see a way that they could be in a good place with Jesus. But here, John welcomes them too. When the tax collectors come, he doesn't look at them and say, what are you doing here? Go. This is not for you. No, he's welcoming them. Come. Come and repent. And this is still true today, friends. No one is too far gone. All you have to be is an honest sinner that says, yes, I am broken and so sinful, and I'm in need of Jesus. And God will save an honest sinner that humbles himself or herself and is broken before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice also, this is so interesting to me, John does not tell them to quit their job. He doesn't tell the tax collectors that. He doesn't tell the soldiers that. He doesn't tell them to cut all ties with the Roman Empire. He doesn't tell them to become social revolutionaries. He doesn't tell them to become monks that are separated from society in some way. Instead, he looks at them and says, no, you're going to stay in your job. You're just going to do your job better in a way that's good for people and in the way that brings glory to God. Don't steal, don't extort, don't oppress. Don't use the authority that you have to hurt people. Instead, use the authority that you have to bless people and to help people. John's message is his message, because this is also Jesus' message. When we go further in the Gospel of Luke, we'll see that Jesus preaches exactly the same thing, and John is preparing the way for that exact same message. Jesus also uses strong language. Jesus also proclaims the same radical message of salvation to sinners and true repentance. In fact, a key point in the whole Gospel of Luke is that Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. So be an honest sinner. Repent, admit, confess, believe, and come to Jesus and his salvation. But not only did John proclaim Jesus' message, but number four, he also proclaimed Jesus' messiahship. He proclaimed Jesus' messiahship. Now, because John was such a powerful preacher and such an impactful figure, many people began to think that he was the Messiah. But John shut that down pretty quick. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 15. It says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John said, I am not the Messiah. There's another one coming. He's a mightier one, and he's coming soon. I baptize you with water. So I'm dunking you in water, but the water baptism that I am doing is just a sign. It signifies a true spiritual cleansing that the Messiah is going to bring. This water actually doesn't purify you in any way, not really, but there is one coming who will baptize you in the Spirit, and he will bring spiritual transformation and renewal. I think this is the point. Repentance is not really what saves you. Humility is not really what saves you. any type of good works that you would do or rituals that you would do, those things are not really what bring life and transformation and true salvation. Instead, the Spirit of God is coming from the Messiah. The Savior is going to send the Spirit, and that Spirit is going to immerse you and fill you, and the Spirit of God is going to transform you, and the Spirit of God will make you righteous and pure, and the Holy Spirit will bear the fruits of the Spirit in your life, and that will result in you looking the way that God wants you to look, and you becoming like Jesus, the Messiah. This forgiveness from God comes by grace. It's a gift. It comes through faith. And even the act of repentance is an act of faith, because if I turn from my sins, as God says, I'm trusting that God's going to give me the forgiveness that He promised. I'm coming to God in faith. God's salvation is all about what the Messiah is going to do, the mightier one that is to come. And John says, not only does this mightier one baptize in the Spirit, to bring spiritual transformation and renewal, but he also baptizes in fire there in verse 16. Now, there's a little bit of debate about this that I don't have time to go through today. But in my view, fire is judgment. I think it's clear from verse 17 what he means by being baptized in fire. In other words, John is warning about judgment. But Jesus himself is the judge. John is warning about judgment, but the mightier one, he's not even worthy to untie his shoes. He is the judge. John warns about the coming judgment, and Jesus is still the judge, even today. And judgment is still coming, friends. But salvation and forgiveness are also available to you. And Jesus welcomes you to be saved. But if you reject Jesus, if you neglect Jesus, you will face his terrifying judgment. And John warns you, and we hear that warning together this morning. So John prepares the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And Luke, in quoting Isaiah 40 there about him preparing the way of the Lord, is identifying that Jesus is himself the Old Testament Lord. He is Yahweh in human flesh. He is fully God and fully man, and John is pointing to him, and we ought to listen to John. But John the Baptist is a forerunner in yet another way, and this is the last thing we'll think through today. Not only did he proclaim the message and proclaim Jesus' messiahship, but fifthly, John prefigured Jesus' martyrdom. John prefigured Jesus' martyrdom. Look there in verses 18 to 20. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. John preached the good news and exhorted in many other ways. He even exhorted and warned Herod the Tetrarch, who was the Tetrarch over the region of Galilee. Now, this is Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. We learn about Herod the Great in the Gospel of Matthew, who was in charge when Jesus was born. Now, the Bible isn't clear, but I think John offered the same forgiveness to Herod. He's not just warning him and reproving him and correcting him and telling him about judgment. I believe that even Herod was offered this same forgiveness by John the Baptist. Bear fruit and keep with repentance. Herod, this is even for you. In fact, a guy named Josephus, who was a Jewish historian that wrote around this time, Josephus was not a Christian, didn't really like Christians all that much, but even Josephus mentions John the Baptist and Herod being nervous about John the Baptist. Now, Herod Antipas was in sexual sin. He had an affair with his brother's wife. Philip was his brother. And he eventually married her. And Herod did many other evil things, Luke says there in verse 19. But John was unafraid. And John proclaimed the same message to everyone, even to Herod. And I think he did it face to face in some very personal ways. But Herod did not repent. In fact, Herod got angry. And the Bible says that Herod arrested John. And I think this is the point. John suffered for the message. John was rejected and persecuted because of this message of Jesus. And he eventually will be killed. We'll see that later in Luke's gospel. And so John even prepares the way of suffering because Jesus, the Messiah, his cousin, will also be rejected and persecuted and killed. Jesus, the Messiah, will also have a run-in with the Jewish leaders that are mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1. He's going to have a run-in with the Roman leaders. He's even going to have a run-in with Herod, this same Herod. And John's preparing the way for suffering too. And the way of Jesus and the message of Jesus still produces rejection. The world still hates it. The powers of the world still lash out against the message of Jesus because people don't want to hear about sin and judgment. It's a hard thing for us to hear, even though that sin and judgment and the message of that sin and judgment opens up the door for this forgiveness that is offered to us and this salvation that God so lovingly and graciously gives. So, friends, we must listen to John. He was Jesus' quirky cousin. He had his back by preparing the way. And if you will listen to John, you will be ready for Jesus. And if you listen to John, you will listen to Jesus. And you will know that Jesus is the Messiah, because that's what John says. And you will know that he is the mightier one, and that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and that he transforms lives. And this is still true today. You will know if you listen to John that Jesus is the judge and you will face judgment very soon. But you will also know if you listen to John that Jesus offers this great, gracious, wonderful forgiveness to honest sinners who are ready to repent and confess and admit and seek the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Jesus offers his salvation to anyone. To everyone, you're not too far gone. The message is for you today. Jesus and John tells you to repent. Everyone needs to hear this message. The world may reject you, but Jesus will receive you. It's worth it. So, let's listen to John. Jesus is Lord, and he's here to seek and save the lost. Let's pray.